I take my text from the book of the Apocalypse, the epistle which serves for the daily mass for the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Thy rest follows after thy labors, for thy works follow them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Your Excellencies, Reverend Fathers, dear seminarians, dear family of Father Chicada, friends of Father Chicada, and faithful. Father Chicada was a long time dying, but dying for a Christian is a lifelong job. It begins at life's high point, which is baptism, which is nothing other than being plunged into Christ's death in order to live world without end. This is the high point here below, and death to self remains the goal. More so for a priest, for the priest makes present Christ's saving death daily on the altar. His vocation is to be one of those dying ones. Sacerdotis est sacrificare et sacrificare, we say. The priest must offer the sacrifice and be himself sacrificed. And then, yes, consumed, eaten up, nothing left but particles to box and to bury with reverence, waiting for the last day. And yet, as St. Paul tells us, we are dying, and behold, we live. Just 4 years ago at Easter time, Father Chicada's cancer announced itself with great pain. His whole dying process featured a lot of that pain. First physical, and then mental and emotional, and surely spiritual as well. Father got sick at Easter time, 2016. His serious illness recurred just this past Christmas. But in the meantime, that first time at Easter, Father was scheduled to have what we call his B-week, his seminary teaching week in Florida. And we talked about how would he make it for the flight. He was having spasms of pain in his stomach and in his back, but he was determined to go. Besides, he had promised a young man who wanted to visit the seminary that he would take him. He went. He suffered. He had to. He was like that, all discipline and drive and determination. This strong will was like his finely developed intellect. But these things he wore lightly, though he acted and spoke precisely. He was determined. Determination defined him. Some perceived need, a promise, a kindness of duty, no one else to take care of something. He was there. He said very little about it. I think he used humor to deflect attention from himself. I used to tell him with a gesture. He played his cards very close to the vest. He didn't say anything. Never mind. Now, his stroke started last Christmas. At the beginning, we thought it was a bad cough or a sore shoulder. He played the organ the last time for the Christmas matins. This morning, we recited the Matins of the Dead. And then at my request, he came back to church Christmas night, although he was very tired. because, of course, it was Christmas, and so we had to have Vespers, even though there were just the two of us and one visitor priest. And he did. And that was the last time he played the organ. He forced himself that Christmas through a final true restoration show, that news commentary we were doing. And again, he materialized in a cope at the Epiphany Pontifical Mass to announce the movable feasts. Come class time in January, the Skype was finally ready, and he taught from his desk, long distance, until the pain was too great to bear. He needed to go to the hospital, but not before he saw to this new organ that was on its way. He was determined to see it in, so he worked all day that Monday on his feet, the doors open in the cold. Sheer willpower. Tuesday, his hospital saga began. He was a man of immense gifts. We bury him today, but he was never one to bury his talents. You could call him a polymath, or very near so, although he wasn't particularly interested in math. But almost everything else did interest him, and he was a voracious reader. Learned to swim in a weekend, I saw on his bookshelf, right next to the Spanish Inquisition. He taught himself accounting as a newly ordained priest, because Father Cicada was the supreme autodidact. He taught himself things. There he was with then Father Sanborn at the little proto-seminary Armada, St. Joseph's House of Studies in Michigan, and there was nobody to take care of it. Somebody had to do it. So he learned how. He did the same thing years later during our lawsuits with the Pius X Society. He learned civil law, and then later on, video production, writing, certainly, pontifical rubrics, he wrote them all out before my consecration. When he took up swimming for his health, I remember he also determined to improve his French so as to be able to converse with newly arrived Father Ercole from Europe. I remember he had a laminated card of the French verb, which he left at one end of the swimming pool, and then he would take a verb and memorize part of it. Then he would swim his laps and come back, poke his head out of the water, check to see how well he had done memorizing it. He was not one to waste time. You know, his seminary training wasn't much. He met modernism, of course, it was the era of Vatican II, at Milwaukee's DeSales Seminary. He opposed the Novus Ordo there, the new religion, the new theology. They wanted to expel him, but he forced them to give him his college degree under, yes, the threat of a lawsuit. One of the priests who plotted against him later on was paralyzed and was in a wheelchair in a local nursing home. When Father came to offer Mass in Milwaukee, he would often go to visit that same priest. And then he would take him out to eat to their favorite restaurant, because he always did enjoy that, Mima's in Milwaukee. At Econe, too, you know, he met modernism. He told the director of the seminary once that the scriptural course he had to take was pure modernism, and he had already studied that modernism in Milwaukee. Could he therefore please be excused from the course? And he was. I think he never suffered so much in his life, and this is saying something, perhaps until the very end, as he did in those 2 years at Econe in Switzerland, which took his health. There was so much hatred. There ought not to be hatred in our midst. Perhaps that's what fed his determination to teach and his excellence as a professor, as well as to be a kind counselor, a friend to many a student, a seminarian, and a young priest. He must have known last month, I figured, that he wouldn't be able to resume his teaching, not even long distance, in September. But still, it was hard for me to tell him. He received the news in silence. Canon law he taught in liturgy and psalms and chant. And the theology of his articles, where did he learn it? He was a mythbuster, Father Chicata was. Not one for superstitions or to take things purely on human faith because somebody else said so. He was a thinker. He was not a follower. He looked for the principle always. What does the Catholic Church teach? Today is the death date of a great doctor of the church, St. Robert Bellarmine, who's one of our patron saints here in Cincinnati. He said once, "It is granted to few to recognize the true church amidst the darkness of so many schisms and heresies, and to fewer still so to love the truth which they have seen as to fly to its embrace." He did. And this, his teaching, his writing, made him unpopular with some, sometimes, this so accessible popularizer. He lost most of his wide learning and abilities with his strokes, but his theology and his recall of canon law was still there. It was keen and intact. Imagine you're in your favorite place. What would that be? A therapist urged him last month. A seashore? A sunset? Well, for Father, it might have been a restaurant, but he wasn't saying anything. He just sat there in silence. "I'll tell you," I chimed in. I was in the room. "Sitting in a dark room, hunched over a computer, writing, mercilessly editing, boiling down, making each word count, each point clear." I used to tease him that he took as though the words were carved, and then he looked at the carved word one way, blew on it, and looked at it another way, and if it wasn't perfect, he'd toss it and start over again. That, and his love for the faith and for souls, explains his tremendous output of so many pamphlets and articles and letters and videos. And I told the faithful here on Sunday what a remarkable memory it was. There he was being poisoned by chemotherapy 4 years ago. But he had to produce some videos to answer this or that thing. And so he did, entirely on his own. His great life's work was the work of human hands, the definitive study of the new Mass. I remember him at Oyster Bay every evening going up to his room and working on the footnotes after supper. And once I asked him, "How can you bear to do that work in the evening on a full stomach after you've worked all day long?" "Oh," he said, "that's just mechanical work." He shrugged. "It's a good time for it." But even his footnotes mattered to him. He didn't much like articles with no footnotes. And he told me he always hid a few good little bon mots, a bit of humor, in the footnotes to reward, he said, those who went to the trouble to read them. Father Chicata was a man of contradictions, but most of his contradictions were edifying. He got along with pretty much everybody, although he was the supreme controversialist, he had hardly any personal enemies, and they begrudgingly had to admire him for his clean, clear, logical style as much as for his winning humor. And the man's humility. He hated a fight, although he could speak very frankly. He was quiet. He let most things pass. He never held a grudge, not for 5 minutes. He forgave quickly. But when he judged, and that was rarely, then it was permanent. As a bishop, I was all the time getting a request from some group or some individual, and many times it represented, shall we say, the characters of the traditional movement, and he would disapprove, mostly. And he was always right, and I was usually wrong, but he would let it go and never say anything. Bene scripsisti de me, Toma, quam mercedem habebis. The crucified Christ said that to Thomas Aquinas. Thou hast written well of me, Thomas. What reward wilt thou have? Nil nisi te domine, he answered. Nothing save thee, O Lord. While destined his last months to follow the crucified Christ, sharing some of his sufferings, stripped of everything, abandoned ultimately and in pain, I think it was the blessing of Saint Albert the Great that was given to Father Cicada. Saint Albert was a man of universal knowledge, and he lost all of it before the end. Our Lady told him he would, and he just prayed the rosary quietly. This is the dying, the detachment, which undoes determination and drains a brain of so much as to make room for the nil nisi te, Domine, just Christ, to know just him and him crucified. Twice he learned over again how to walk and almost mastered it. But then he lost everything with the following stroke, which medicines were not able to stop. Working a cell phone, caring for himself, feeding himself, all of these were pretty much beyond him. He saw himself in 6 months become an old man, reduced to the most humbling and indeed humiliating circumstances. He lost almost everything, and then a second and a third time. But in his goodness, Almighty God left him 3 talents. I think they were of gold to the very end. The first was his mother, Our Lady. When Father these months was disappointed or in pain, he would ask for his rosary. And every day, and more than once, he would repeat that aspiration that's on his holy card, which was the favorite of his own mother, Sweetheart of Mary, be my salvation. Music was his first love as a teenager. He was very happy to get into the minor seminary because they had pianos there, and he could learn how to play, because he wanted to learn how to play and finally to compose and to compose good music. Music was his first love, and in a way it was his last. The last Mass, Sunday Mass, he assisted at here at church. Having received Holy Communion, he made a beeline over to the organ to get a good seat for the postlude, because he loved listening to Bach. Lastly, he was always Father Cicada, ever the priest. No priest ever earned the title more worthily than he. The man dies, they say, but the priest does not die. Tu es sacerdos in eternum, he heard at his ordination. Thou art a priest forever. Father always brightened in company. He always had something wise or witty to say, regardless, some little joke to break the tension, ready to counsel while he himself was being treated. Some thoughtful priestly gesture, and then the humor as well. Yunwei was confused the last days towards the end, and I think the last thing I heard him say was a week ago Tuesday. He was still in the hospital, and it was a funny phrase. He was just sort of mumbling, and then out of the blue, I heard him say, and I gave her a cheerful earful. Dear Father, you've given us that and so much more. The dead are soon forgotten, but we will remember you even as we gratefully pray for you. And should we forget, never mind, you may still rest from your labors, the Holy Ghost says. For your works live on. Rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.